Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions live today on the broadcast. As just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always the web, equip.org, the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First day back in studio yesterday, as we did a combined Bible Answer Man broadcast, as well as the Bible Answer Man Facebook Live and YouTube Live. And I will tell you, I was beat. I had just walked off the plane and got into the studio after 3 days of interacting with people and giving the keynote address at the International Conference on Religious Freedom. And the subject, of course, was the persecution of Christians in the Holy Lands and the Middle East. And what was discussed were both the consequences and solutions. Some of the other speakers included Congressman Ed Royce, chairman of the House Foreign Affairs Committee, Senator Marco Rubio, chairman of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, and Wilbur Ross, U.S. Secretary of Commerce. I was very encouraged to see people in positions of significant power, deeply concerned with respect to the mass genocide that is taking place with respect to Christians all over the world. And I know, Christina, you were encouraged as well. Some of the statistics you mentioned on the air yesterday are statistics that are mind-blowing. This is an international genocide that must be brought to the fore.
Yes, one of the statistics was in the 20th century alone, 350 million Christians have been massacred, and that's half of what has happened in 20 centuries. So, you know, it's surprising that people don't talk about it, because it's actually happening to a greater extent now than it ever has been. And that was the quote of the day yesterday, wasn't it? Pope Francis.
It was the quote of the day by Pope Francis. And I'm glad that not only Christians in positions of leadership and power and the secular government are speaking out about this now, but also people of all stripes within the Christian community. I want to deal with a couple of things that we discussed on yesterday's broadcast. I did not have the wherewithal to answer a question that was asked with respect to the descent of man. What I mean by that is I answered the question, but I did not have the quote memorized from The Descent of Man. And we had a person named Jim who interacted with us, and we're very grateful for his interaction, but he simply believed that when I said that Darwin's theory of evolution applied to a hierarchy of human beings as well, he simply believed that that had to be a lie, that could not possibly be the truth. And while I could not quote The Descent of Man, I did point to The Descent of Man, but I want to quote The Descent of Man in this regard because it is chilling. And again, for Jim and everybody else listening in, I think it's important to read books like Darwin's Descent of Man, because then you get a sense of what evolution is really teaching and how it affects those who are created in the Imago Dei, in the image, and being conformed to the likeness of God. But here's what Darwin said in Descent. He said, at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace throughout the world the savage races. At the same time, the most human-looking apes will no doubt be exterminated. The break will then be rendered wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, than the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon instead of, as at present, between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. The point here is clear, cannot be mistaken. What we have here is Darwin ranking the human races, placing the Caucasian at the top, and then down at the bottom, dangling, as it were, at the edge of humanity, we find the Negro or the Australian. Again, these are not my words. These are Darwin's characterization of people made in the image and likeness of God, the Negro or the Australian, who is just an evolutionary hair's breadth away from, well, from the most human-like looking apes. Here he is pushing for the Caucasian, the Übermensch, to be that which eventually exterminates the lower races of man. And this is something, of course, that you'll find in the evolutionary paradigm, but never in the Christian belief on humanity, because in the Christian belief on humanity, we believe that all people are made such that they represent God. They're stamped with the imprimatur of God, such that they have worth that can never be diminished, because no person created in the image of God can be diminished in any sense, nor is one person inferior to another person in Christ. Whether you're Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, in Christ we are equal. We are ontologically equal. And so from a Christian perspective, we can never look down at someone and say, well, that one is lower than me. They're dangling on the edge of extinction because they're a lower form of humanity and therefore cannot compete in a civilized world. This is anathema to Christian thinking, and those who thought that way under the rubric of Christianity did that despite the principles of Christ, as opposed to following the principles of Christ. Conversely, in the evolutionary community, if you hold to this, as Darwin did, then you are holding consistently to your worldview, the logical extension of your worldview. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to James, listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
How are you doing?
Doing great.
Yeah, I just started reading the Bible, so I'm in Genesis, and in there, it's like where Jacob takes their wives can't have babies, but so then the wives give them his servants, and I believe even in one reference where it was a first cousin, earlier in the chapters. And why was that?
Well, I mean, if you look at the earliest chapters of humanity, obviously you have the progeny of Adam and Eve intermarrying. And the reason they do that is this is long before there's a prescription against incest, because at that time you do not have the genetic imperfections accumulating, and thus it was not a problem. So the edicts against incest came long after the time of Adam and Eve and their progeny. But in a general sense, I think that you have to recognize that the Bible gives us that which is descriptive and not prescriptive, meaning the Bible describes the patriarchs with all their, well, with all their warts and moles and wrinkles, with all their inconsistencies. But what is described is not necessarily prescribed. In fact, the opposite is the case in the situation that you bring up. Polygamy, the practice of one man having multiple wives, was common. However, it was never sanctioned by God. Monogamous marriage of one woman, one man, was established early in Genesis when we read, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And the very passage that I just quoted now was also quoted by Jesus and Paul in defense of the sacredness, in defense of the exclusivity of monogamous marriage. When you look at what happens as a result of violation of God's plan and precept, you find that there are horrendous consequences. And that's why the Bible explicitly, not implicitly, but explicitly condemns the polygamy of Old Testament kings. And you see this in the New Testament as well, where elders and deacons are called to be the husband of but one wife. And the requirements for church leaders in both antiquity and in modern time, this is the standard of morality. This is the standard of spiritual maturity for all believers. So the admonition against polygamy for the kings of Israel demonstrates that this has an implicit danger for all those who are the subjects of the kingdom as well. And again, I would say this, God's disdain for polygamy is always seen in its consequences. The Old Testament clearly points out the familial strife, the temptations that accompany the practice. And I can think of no more quintessential example than Solomon himself. He had a legacy of faithfulness, but that was ultimately compromised because of his polygamous behavior. And so despite the fact that he had wisdom that was world-renowned, his peaceful and prosperous rule ended in idolatrous strife. And that was as a result of wives that turned his heart after other gods, wives again being plural. So again, it's described, but it's never prescribed by Scripture.
All right, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, you know, I think these are the kinds of questions, Christina, that come up and oftentimes undermine the Christian faith. The idea being that, well, look, the Bible has characters like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. They're polygamous, and therefore polygamy must be something that is not only good for them, but good for us as well. And if they did it, how can we speak out against polygamous Muslims in our own context? And so you have to always read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended and recognize, as I said, the little turn of phrase, that there are things that are described in Scripture which are most certainly not prescribed by Scripture.
That's completely true, and I think we have to recognize that this is pretty early on in human history, and you know, we don't have the Levitical laws or things like that that came about later on. So I think that's and God does reveal Himself to the patriarchs, but sometimes God doesn't always speak into those cases right away.
Well, we have early on in Scripture, early on, the injunction where a man is to leave his mother and his father, be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So we have the precedent very, very early on in Scripture. And so when that precedent is broken, And by the way, as I just mentioned, that precedent is repeated in the New Testament by Jesus and by the Apostle Paul. So when that is broken, the Bible also shows us the consequences of that breaking. And that's the beauty of Scripture. The patriarchs are not airbrushed. They're not presented to us as those who are perfect in some way. They're not airbrushed at all. Rather, they are shown with all their idiosyncrasies and the consequences of those sins and idiosyncrasies as well. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Questions? Well, we got so many of them coming in so many different ways. The answers oftentimes you can find not only on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but on resources that we make available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check out those resources on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast as we take your calls live. And do remember, I'm deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Today's growing firestorm of false teachers, fringe religions, and fierce attacks on Christianity is enough to shake the faith of even the most dedicated believers. When you give to support CRI, you help strengthen many who are in need of guidance and help those whose faith is unwavering draw even closer to Christ. Your tax-deductible gift by December 31st helps us end the year strong. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And to follow up on what you just said about giving, it is critical that people invest the Lord's resources in this ministry. We had a very, very difficult month in the month of November. And we have fallen behind, but the Lord has always been faithful. So if you have some of the Lord's resources that you can invest in this ministry, do remember you're doing that in touching the lives of people all around the globe, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Peter, listening in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Hi, Peter.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm okay. This morning I heard, I'm not Catholic, but this morning I heard something about the Pope wanting to change the Lord's Prayer, a little stanza in there that says, lead us not into temptation, and they want to change it. I have been trying to get answers all day about whether this is, it sounds to me that this is not, you can't change the words of Christ. But can you shed some light on that for me, please?
Sure, and I don't think that he's changing the words of Christ as much as that he was seeking to contextualize the words of Christ. And I think that's important. We're always trying to explain what is it that is meant in those divine platitudes that we repeat over and over again when we repeat the Lord's Prayer. And I wrote about this in a book called The Prayer of Jesus. And one of the points I make is that when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're acknowledging that God is sovereign over all things, including being sovereign over the temptations of Satan. And I love the way Augustine put it when he said that Satan, or the evil one, is the ape of God, or Luther saying that the devil is God's devil. And so we see that while our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, he is, after all, a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by our Lord. A further point would be to note that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And thus, we can conclude that while Satan was the agent of the temptation, God was the author of the testing. In other words, Satan used the occasion to tempt Christ to sin. God used the occasion to demonstrate that he could not sin. So whenever we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we're reminded to look forward to the day when we will be completely set free from all temptation. And the very fact that Jesus withstood the temptations in the wilderness is the guarantee that one day soon the kingdom will be ours. The tempter will be thrown to the lake of burning sulfur, and temptations such as those depicted vicariously in the Lord's Prayer will be no more. We will enter the golden city with divine assurance that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So again, I would simply say this, that when we recite those beautiful platitudes given to us in the Lord's Prayer, we ought to also be aware of what those beautiful monikers mean.
So he's not changing the words of Christ per se. Is that what you're telling me?
Yeah, what I'm saying is that in fairness, what is going on is that the words of Christ are being contextualized as opposed to being changed. He, in other words, is giving an understanding of what is inculcated in those words.
Okay. All right, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Hopefully that's helpful. I love the Lord's Prayer, and it is a prayer that I pray every single day of my life, and I pray many, many times as well. And I wrote about this prayer in one of your favorite books, Christina, The Prayer of Jesus.
That is my favorite book because I'm in it. I'm on the chapter on compassion.
When you were receiving a compassion award, and I used that occasion to tell on myself.
Because you didn't come.
When I was supposed to come.
That's okay.
And if you want the details, you're going to have to read The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. But I love questions like this because it's important for us to understand rather than simply mouth the monikers in the Lord's Prayer. What does it mean when we say, Our Father? We're praying in plural. What does it mean, who art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. I mean, there's a responsibility when we say, Hallowed be thy name, that we are engaged in making the name of God holy. We represent God, and as representatives of God, we can either hallow his name or we can minimize his name amongst the people by our character.
And actually, this case is not really unique. I remember at Wheaton, oftentimes we would have theological debates during chapel about whether or not they said, forgive us our transgressions, as we forgive those who transgress against us, or forgive us our debtors, as we forgive those who have debts. And so the use of those two words, it's not necessarily wrong which word you use, it just has theological implications behind them. So I think that's the important thing here, is what is what Pope Francis doing changing the meaning or presenting a theology or a theodicy that is inappropriate? So I don't necessarily think that's the case, and I think that what's good about what you said is it's very important to understand that Satan and God are not on the same playing field. It's not as if it's some cosmic battle between the two, but God is above Satan. And so that's something that comforts us, and we need to understand.
Yes, God is the creator, and Satan is but a creature that God created. You know, I got an email from Donna. She was talking about something that's in the news, and we heard a lot about this when we were in Washington, D.C. this week, because Jerusalem is in the news. And so the subject came up at work for Donna, and she said, I remembered what you said about Jesus instructing his disciples prior to his ascension into heaven that they should leave Jerusalem and must not try to establish the historic kingdom. My coworker responded by saying that view is replacement theology, and that, of course, the Jews and Christians are looking forward to the reestablishment of the kingdom. So Don is wondering, what is replacement theology, and clarify what the Bible teaches on this. And this is something that I wrote about in a number of different places, including Has God Spoken and the Apocalypse Code. So first, before I get to replacement theology, which is something that is used as a pejorative, let me simply give you an overview on what Jesus is talking about. Remember the disciples, they came to Jesus and they wondered whether Jesus was at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And what did Jesus say? Yes, that's why I've come, to restore the kingdom to Israel, to make certain that the Romans no longer have you under their iron boot. No, Jesus reorients their thinking for a restored Jewish state to a kingdom that knows no borders or boundaries. The words are epic. My kingdom, said Jesus, and by the way, here he is before Pilate. My kingdom, said Jesus, is not of this world. And the writer of Hebrews makes clear that the rest the descendants of Abraham experienced when they entered the land, when they were at the height of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises under the Solomonic kingdom, that this was but a type of the rest that we experience when we enter an eternal relationship with the Lord. So we must ever remember that the land provided temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham, but the Lord provides eternal rest for the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So the land promises are fully and finally fulfilled in the final future through Jesus Christ, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. So think about it this way. In the fore future, the land promises are fulfilled when the children of Israel are entering into the promised land. In the far future, the promise is typologically fulfilled in the Lord, who is the locus of the land. And in the final future, the promise of the land will be fully and finally consummated when paradise lost is reconstituted as paradise restored. And so you see the land being typological of a renewed cosmos. And that's why Abraham was anything but a Zionist. Like Isaac and Jacob, he viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger views living in a foreign country. And the reason is because, as the writer of Hebrews makes so plain, and I think the writer of Hebrews was the Apostle Paul, is that he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham was looking beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. Of course, the meek inheriting the earth is part of what Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes. So the quintessential point of understanding for the disciples dawned at the time of Christ's post-resurrection appearances. Previously, they had been under the same misconception as modern-day Christian Zionists. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Remember that question asked over and over again by the disciples? I mean, that was really on their minds. What did Jesus do? He expanded their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the farthest reaches of the world. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," said Jesus. And he was about to be taken into heaven at this time. And he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." So in effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. Now, since this moniker, replacement theologian, comes up so often, and people hear it and they're not quite sure what to do with it, I will also make a few comments on that when we come back from the break. Also have the quote of the day. It's from a very significant first lady that'll be coming up on the other side of the break, and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks again for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. And we will be right back.
Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches, and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is the Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. The quote of the day from Eleanor Roosevelt. She, of course, was our first lady. She was born in New York, October 11, 1884. She died November 7, 1962. One of the first to leverage mass media as a way to connect with the world. A delegate to the United Nations General Assembly. She was a very accomplished First Lady, and the quote of the day I thought was pretty significant when she said, and I quote, "Great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, small minds discuss people." And I think what she had in mind in saying that contextually is that there are those who do not grapple with the big ideas, or even the great events of the world and their consequences, but rather simply prat about with respect to gossip, demeaning other people to elevate themselves. And we should never fall into that trap. Again, the quote of the day by Eleanor Roosevelt. Let's go back to the phone lines. I'll talk to Rocky next. He's listening in Canada, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Rocky.
Hi, Hank. I really enjoy your show. Hank, one of my favorite passages in the Bible goes something like, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So I heard you say before that angels don't have physicality, but wasn't there a couple that went into Sodom, and wasn't there one by Jesus' tomb? So can you just explain that to me?
Sure. And by the way, you're making a great point here, because on the one hand, angels are non-corporeal, they're non-physical beings. On the other hand, God has creative prerogatives such that God can allow angels to take on form, and not only can, but did. And you gave some great examples from the biblical text itself. So you have what are called in the Old Testament and in the New Testament context, angelophanies. That is a physical appearance of an angel. So God giving an angel temporary physical appearance.
Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. You know, a lot of people want to take that and expand that so that demons can take on physical characteristics as well. And that is simply not the case, because demons cannot exercise that creative prerogative that belongs to God alone. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott next in British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Scott.
Hi. It's great. I saw you at the Surrey Alliance out here many moons ago. Yeah, anyways, basically, I have two things to point out. That Joyce Meyer thing where we want to think positively, and I think basically that we can think all we want, but we think on a positive God. That's all that matters. But I'm really begging you from the Christian community, because I want to read a biography about you, and I haven't listened to you for about a year now, and I really would like to know about your transition, a little synopsis, and if you give me a synopsis on my Joyce Meyer thinking, great.
Well, good, Scott. And, I am writing a book right now titled Truth Matters, Life Matters More. The essence of the story in that book is that you could never legitimately mistake a map for the territory or a menu for the meal, or the cradle for its occupant, namely Jesus Christ. It's one thing to talk about the cradle, it's another to have an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is something that I'm writing about, something that I'm passionate about, started as I was in China many, many years ago, seeing people who didn't necessarily have a tremendous amount of theological acumen, but yet had a dynamic, experiential relationship with the Lord of the universe. And it underscored for me the truth that Christ did not only come to die for our sins, as significant as that is, but he came, as John 10:10 put it, so that we might have life and have life to the full. So I'll be writing about this, and that'll be part of my, my own life journey. It's the first time I'm really getting personal in a book, and that'll be coming out sometime, hopefully next year. My cancer treatments have retarded my writing a little bit, but hopefully I'll be able to get into that soon. As far as Joyce Meyer is concerned, I think you make a really good point. We must always understand biblical ideas within the context of biblical parameters, which is to say, we can't impose a particular definition on something like faith. We have to take faith and contextualize the faith idea, as it were, by what Scripture says about faith. And ultimately, what we find Scripture saying about faith is not that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality, which is, in essence, a faith in our own faith as opposed to a faith in our God. Rather, biblically, faith is always a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, and as such, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if I'm on an airplane and the pilot's drunk and he has no real training, and I put my faith in that pilot, my faith is misplaced faith. However, when we place our faith in God, our faith is always a certain faith. For we are told in Scripture that nothing can affect us in life before first passing through the filter of God's love. So it's important, as always, Christina, to have a proper concept of faith rather than a distorted concept of faith. And it's very, very easy in our context when we listen to radio and television to buy into New Thought metaphysics, and people in the pulpit sometimes do this as well. They buy into particular paradigms, and then they try to contextualize that paradigm by Scripture, and rather than extracting their views from Scripture, they're imposing something on Scripture which Scripture is not intended to teach.
That's completely true, and I think that it's a long process of what I find a lot of times is when people are misunderstanding Scripture, a lot of times they haven't really read the context or they haven't read the whole of Scripture, and I think that's very problematic. And if you read Scripture, it's really hard to impose your agenda on it. Now, there are times where that can happen because people are just so steeped in their mindsets. But I think that's why it's really important for us to be open to the Holy Spirit and really have Him help us, help and guide us. Because the Bible is living. With each reading of the Bible, we read in a different time. You know, we're older, we're more wise, there are different aspects. But we're also at different steps in our journey with the Holy Spirit, and He can enlighten us in different ways.
That's beautiful. I love that you said that, because it is fantastic when you think about the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us and illumining the Word of God to us. You know, before we are Christians, if you read the Bible, it's not that it does not have value and meaning, but it is a little akin to reading someone else's mail. Once you become a believer, those letters are directed to you, and now the Holy Spirit uncovers for us what He has invested in His Word. So that is a great truth and a great comfort to us. God speaks to us through the majesty of His Word, illumined by the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word to begin with. I want to follow up a little bit, Christina, on the email I received from Donna. I was talking about that before we went to break. And I mentioned that I was going to elucidate this idea of replacement theologian. I mean, that is a moniker that is bandied about quite often, and it is designed to be an insult. It is the ultimate pejorative leveled at those who deny the heart of dispensationalism, the idea that God has two distinct people, one of whom has to be raptured before God can continue His plan with the other. And so if someone questions the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, they are immediately shouted down as peddlers of, well, godless heresy. In fact, some of them have directed their wrath at me, being very blunt in their denunciation, saying replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. It's hard to imagine someone saying something that is a whole lot more pejorative than that. But this is misguided. Not only is it unkind and unfair, it's misguided. Because the moniker replacement theology is, in fact, inaccurate. Those people labeled as replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel nor the other way around. Instead, they hold that all people clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. I hope you picked up on all the C's. I did that to make it memorable. Again, all those who are clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. And I think I quoted this earlier in the broadcast today, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we're one in Jesus Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and thus an heir according to the promise. So salvation is never a matter of race, it's always a matter of relationship. One final point in this regard, and that is the use of the term or the moniker replacement is highly ironic. Why do I say that? I say that because the very people who wield the term as an insult believe the mistaken notion that Israel will replace a soon-to-be raptured church during seven horrific years of tribulation. And ironically, those who, not ironically, but ironically, those who, how did that ironically come out? Ironically, is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in process of herding Jews into the Holy Land, because they firmly believe that these Jews will soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of Hitler's Holocaust. So I think before people start slinging around that term anti-Semitism or carrying Hitler's anointing and his message or mantle, they ought to recognize the logical implications of their own belief system. Because that is precisely the idea. The idea is everybody gets herded in the Holy Land as Jews, and then once they do, the Christians get raptured, and the Jews get, at least two-thirds of them, get slaughtered in a bloody Holocaust that exceeds anything that has ever happened in the history of humanity. I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. My apologies to Don in Wheat Ridge, Colorado, and others. Couldn't get to your question today, but call me on Monday. We'll be back live in studio on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday next week. Join us for that. And in the meantime, please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. When you do, you're demonstrating you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Send it on in the lives of people that are transformed, not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now. See you next week.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable.
Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.